think that that's the way certain responsive readings are to be done. So thank you, Robin, for doing that for us. This week, I found myself to be greatly annoyed at something. All right, for those of you who know me, when I'm annoyed about something, what is it? Anybody want to take a guess here? It's when I'm driving, right? When I'm driving along and there is road construction, it seems like that's the thing I'm more annoyed with than anything else in my life, or at least recently it seems to be that way. Well, Thursday I was on my way to go and pick up kids from school, and there was a particular spot that I drive when I go and pick up kids, and there was a right-hand turning lane, and it was blocked off, and from all that I could tell, there was no road construction that was being done, and it wasn't in need of any repair, and yet somebody had this brilliant idea to close off this turning lane. And what it did was it took what normally is about 5 minutes, it took about 20 minutes instead. And I was greatly annoyed by this darn traffic. It came to a crawl. Finally, I wasn't happy. I got kids. And that night at prayer meeting, we came together Thursday night, and we were talking about, what else, Thanksgiving. 1 week away, and people were saying different things they were thankful for. Jeff had told us that there were 351 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. And then he actually sent me that list. I did not necessarily go through all of those, but on Thursday night, we did go through about a dozen of those that were specifically fulfilled in the book of Zechariah. It was pretty cool. Pretty good reason to give thanks. And in fact, 351 good reasons to give thanks to the Lord. We kept going around the room. People were thankful for country, for family, for relationships, and for different things. And it was good to hear and reflect and to give thanks. I think Jeff and Anissa said, we're thankful that Mike and Ellie and Bo, the dog, are there in Togo. A lot of things to give thanks for. And as I really began to consider it on Thursday night when I got home, I thought, I've failed. I'm getting ready to preach and to teach on Thanksgiving. And as I reflected upon my heart, I failed. And my Thanksgiving, or my lack of Thanksgiving, it extended and had a result of me being greatly annoyed. It showed in my driving. It showed in my prayer life. It showed in my parenting abilities with my children. It showed in my husbanding abilities with my wife. And it was all due to a lack of thanks, a lack of gratitude, a lack of thanksgiving, not just in general, but specifically towards God. When I got home, I read these words from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. My problem is that I was not blessing the Lord, and I was forgetting all of his benefits. I think the writer of Psalm 103 is preaching to himself. And sometimes we need to do that, don't we? We need to preach to ourselves. Well, similar to that line of thinking, Psalm 136, it is a call for praise, a call for thanksgiving. And then it gives 26 reasons, and then one more repeated every single time throughout, or every single verse throughout the psalm. We are to give thanks to the Lord again and again and again. Well, let me walk through a quick outline, if you will, of Psalm 136, and we're only going to look at the first 9 verses today. But Psalm 136, it is often referred to as the Great Hillel from where we get that word hallelujah, although that word hallelujah is not actually in this psalm. It is going after that idea of praise. Praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. And if you go back to Psalm 135, I do believe these psalms go together, you will see a similar idea or rendition of hallelujah in Psalm 135. But Psalm 136 is sung every year at the close of the Passover Seder. If you were here in April with Paul Pierce, he actually sang this song in Hebrew for us. Every year, this song is sung to finish the Passover Seder because it refers to everything that the Lord did while Israel was being led out of Egypt. It is the great Hallel. And as we saw, the first line of each verse begins with a new line of thinking, and the second line is repeated again and again for all 26 verses. The outline, or the outline as I've made it here, verses 1 through 3, it is a proclamation of thanks. A proclamation of thanks, or some of you might have in your Bibles, of praise. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. In verses 4 through 9, there is a for the creation. 11 through 22, thanksgiving for God's deliverance. Verses 23 to 25, thanksgiving for God's rescue. And then 26, there's this close again with the proclamation of thanks. The proclamation of thanks. That's really what I want to focus on this morning, is this proclamation of thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. That is the first phrase. Hodu la'adonai. This is an application to what Psalm 136 is. It is the idea of giving thanks, and it is the responsive goal that the author wants for us. Four times it is mentioned again and again and again in verses 1, 2, 3, and then verse 26. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 2. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And finally in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven. This is a responsive psalm. And we, when we read it, we should be thinking of a group or a congregation responding just as we did. But what it is a proclamation of praise for thanksgiving. When the Psalms speak, they give thanks. And the writers of the Psalms, as well as the writers of the whole Bible, they are anxious to tell us why we ought to give thanks. Read some time in your Bible, where anywhere in the Bible where it tells us to give thanks, or there's a call to give thanks, or a call to give praise, whatever the word is in your translation, and it will tell you why somebody should give thanks. Innumerable reasons throughout the Word of God. But this thanksgiving, it is often connected with the nature and with the character of God. Who is God? And what has he done that is worthy of praise and thanksgiving? Concerning this word that is used for thanksgiving, or again, as some of you might have in your Bibles, as praise, Derek Kinder says, basically, the meaning of thanksgiving is to confess or to acknowledge, and therefore calls us to thoughtful, grateful worship, spelling out what we know or have found of God's glory and his deeds. Again, often the word is translated in the New American Standard, I think it's translated 50 times as praise and 32 times as thanksgiving. Well, praise and thanks are somewhat synonymous, aren't they? We are to give thanks to the Lord. The goal of this psalm is praise through thanksgiving. And that's our goal here this morning. That's my goal as I preach this text, for you to go home and to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And no doubt, most of you in this room will find yourself sitting around a table filled with turkey, potatoes, and gravy, and maybe carrots and stuffing, and pecan pie and pumpkin pie, or whatever it is that you guys do with whipped cream. And Grandma is going to say, all right, I want to go around the table and hear what everybody is thankful for. Maybe it'll be your mom or dad or somebody else that'll say that to you. And right now, as you consider in your heart, who is God and what has God done? My prayer, my hope, my desire is that you will, yes, first of all, say what you are thankful for, but then connect it to the nature of who God is. Psalm 136 does that. It says, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. But then it ends with this. For his faithfulness is everlasting. His faithfulness is everlasting. This is the dominant theme of God's character in the second line of every single verse. There's a few different ways that it ends. I'm using the New American Standard 2020 edition. His faithfulness is everlasting. There's a few different ways that it's translated. The New American 95, his loving kindness is everlasting. The ESV, his steadfast love endures forever. The NIV, his love endures forever. By the way, that's my preference. I think it's an easy and a concise way to state what the author is trying to get after. His love endures forever. Or you could have the King James, the New King James, his mercy endureth, or his mercy endures forever. A lot of different ways to translate this phrase, and I think all of them are trying their very best to capture what the author is trying to get after. But this is all wrapped up into a word. It's a word you've heard me use before, and I'll continue to use it. It's that word chesed. Everybody say that with me. Chesed. Okay, you kind of got to go, it's a guttural. You got to go from your throat to say it properly. But that word chesed, or specifically here, chesedu, the word is used all throughout the Old Testament and many references, and you'll find actually that word translated various ways in the New Testament. But Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite places. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love, chesed is the word. To do mercy or to love kindness. You might have different translations in your Bible. And to walk humbly with your God. Well, there's a number of different ways that that word chesed is translated. It's used at least 251 times in the Bible. You've seen it already translated in various ways, but they are devotion, faithfulness, favor, good, kindness, loving kindness, mercy, merciful, and of course, as the New American Standard 2020 edition translates it here, faithfulness. You say, well, wait a minute. Words like favor or grace or good or kindness, mercy, loving kindness, those have different definitions. How can they all be wrapped up into this one word? It's a very rich word. And we should do all that we can whenever we see this idea of God's faithfulness or his loving kindness or his mercy, however it is translated in your Bible, we should do all that we can to think of all these things that are wrapped up into this idea, into this theme of who God is. I think that Moses experienced it in a way that every one of us has a desire to experience it. Exodus 34:6, when he was on the mountain and he saw the hand of the Lord, it tells us, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, or loving kindness. And truth. That whole idea of what chesed is, it is wrapped up into that idea of what Moses saw and experienced on the mountain. Whatever it was that he was able to see and experience, that is the reason that we worship Yahweh. Is it not? That is the reason that we praise Yahweh. That is the reason we give thanks to Yahweh, is because his faithfulness is everlasting, or his love endures forever. So what is the timing then of this idea of chesed? Well, the timing is, well, it is everlasting. It is eternal. It has no beginning and no end. Moses captures this idea of everlasting or eternity in perspective of God in Psalm 90, verse 2. He said this, Moses said, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For as long as God has been God, his love endures for that long. From eternity past, before earth was formed, to eternity future, as we were considering the end times with Gog and Magog and the end of all things, as far as we know and understand, God is faithful on both sides of that. We serve a great and an awesome God. One more thought in regards to this. His love endures forever, or his faithfulness is everlasting. Why does the author repeat himself in every single verse of the psalm? Think about that for a moment. I think that the psalm would read actually pretty well without even the refrain ever in it. But let me read from verses 10 to 15. To him who struck the Egyptians, that is their firstborn, and brought Israel out from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in its parts and allowed Israel to pass through in the midst of it, but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Why doesn't he just say at the beginning and at the end, his love is everlasting, or his love endures forever? I think he could accomplish everything he wanted to, like in Psalm 8. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And he talks about God's majesty in all the earth, and he ends it with the same phrase. Why didn't he do it that way? I think Mike Imlett is right on when he says that the refrain serves as a spiritual speed bump. It slows us down, and its reception draws our attention again and again to God. It reminds us that absolutely everything that has happened in Israel's history is purposeful and is tethered to the steadfast love of God. This refrain serves as a spiritual speed bump as we read. And I know often when we want to read our Bibles, and sometimes we have these checklists, I got to read it. And when I come to Psalm 136, I read it, and I already know what it says, and in my mind I just skip over. Please don't skip over. This is a spiritual speed bump for you. And I'm just curious, what kind of spiritual speed bumps do you need in your life this week? As you're going along and as you eat your breakfast tomorrow morning, pause and say, you know what, God's love endures forever. And as you get into the car and turn it on, waiting for the ice to start melting, and maybe you got to get that scraper. We had to do that this morning. And you pause and you say, his love endures forever. And when you get into work on Monday morning and you'll walk through those doors, shout it out for the world to see or to hear that God is good and his love endures forever. And at lunch, when you drive home and you're stuck in traffic and that darn road closure is there again, his love endures forever, and don't forget it. And when you come home and you kiss your spouse and hug your children or your grandchildren or whoever it is, pet your dog, let everybody know that God's love endures forever. And as you get ready for bed, close your eyes, have it on your mind that his love endures forever. Allow these spiritual speed bumps into your life to take hold of your heart so that you can cultivate a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, which praises the Lord. God is good. His faithfulness is everlasting. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Let's consider those for just a second. That first one, God is good. How is God good? Well, the theological word book of the Old Testament expresses it in these five different ways. I've made reference to that, TWOT. It helps me by grabbing all these different passages where it talks about something in particular, a word. And this say, number one, it shows God's goodness in a practical, economic, or material way. Two, in an abstract goodness, such as desirability, pleasantness, or beauty. Three, quality or expense. Four, a moral goodness. And five, a technical, philosophical goodness. There are different ways to view what good means or what goodness is. And I think if you take a concordance and read through every time that the word good is used in reference to who God is, you'll see all of these things laid out in one way or another. Now, concerning the goodness of God, John Feinberg says, God is interested in doing what is morally good and right, but biblical writers capture that idea by referring to his righteousness and holiness. Moreover, because he does what is right and holy in his dealings with all, the result is promotion of their well-being. This is so regardless of whether the issue is their physical and material well-being or their spiritual benefit. He wraps it up with James 1:17 saying this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I think we can see that when we look for it. And yet, we have to be honest, there are bad things that happen in life. And as we consider those things, whatever they might be, and they are all the time, all around us, every single person in this room is hurting for one reason or another. And yet, God is still good. Part of that goodness, Christ said, well, God sends the rain on the righteous and on the evil. We can still see the goodness of God. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And those who have received it, they know the goodness of God. And for those that refuse to receive it, God is still good. I don't know what is going on in your life and where and how you are hurting. Maybe there's great misery for innumerable reasons. And I'm still here to tell you that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, even if we can't see it. That is the promise from Romans 8. There's other places that speak of the goodness of God. Anybody remember Ecclesiastes 3? It's wrapped up in that song. For everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. Well, it goes in to say all these different seasons of life. It's got a long list, and it's getting us to verse 11. I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. But it goes beyond to the end of the chapter, and it says all these things, what God has done. It says he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. What is it that you enjoy doing in life? What is it that you do for work? What is it that you do for pleasure and whatever it might be? Maybe it's hiking with your dog, hunting, painting, making crafts, playing music, singing songs, playing sports, reading and writing poetry, or whatever good books that might be available to you, growing gardens, building things, Bible study, and the list could go on to whatever it is that you find yourself doing. And Solomon tells us that all these things are good. And if God is at the center of it, then we're able to see that God is good. But hold on. Because we know that one of the underlying themes of everything in the book of Ecclesiastes is that all these things are vanity, right? But those things are only vanity, according to Ecclesiastes 3, if God is not in the center of it. When God is in the center of all these things, then we see the goodness of God. And that is his gift to us. Whatever you find in life to do, do it with all of your heart. And you will see the goodness of God playing itself out. David saw this in Psalm 34:8. He says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." There's a prescript at the beginning of that psalm. Psalm 34 tells us that this was written when David pretended to be mad before Abimelech, who drove him away. Do you remember that in 1 Samuel 21? He had to pretend to be insane because he was hiding from the king that he was ready to give his life for, and he had to go to these Philistines and pretend like he was insane. And even there, he wasn't welcomed. And yet, what is David's conclusion in the midst of this? God is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Has God been good to you in 2024? I know that he has been, and he'll continue to be. But you may not see it today. How many of you remember your parents or your grandparents or great-grandparents talking about life in whatever circumstance, whatever it might have been, and decades later, they're able to see the goodness of God in the midst of those painful, heart-wrenching circumstances? I'm not going to pretend like I know something that I don't. I don't know why God does certain things and allows and brings certain things in. But I know that he accomplishes good because of it, even if we can't see it until decades later. God is good. Can I get an amen to that? Well, one of the things that the psalmist does is he praises the Lord, or he thanks God for his position. Three positions that are mentioned. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. And then in verse 26, he is the God of heaven. I'm not going to spend much time here, but I would encourage you sometime this week to see where this is played out in Isaiah 40 through 48. It declares the godness or the greatness of our God. There is no one like him who declares the end from the beginning. He says, this is what's going to happen. And then a century or a couple of centuries later, a king named Cyrus comes to power. Oh, by the way, it's of this Persian kingdom. Well, where's that? Well, it's not really around yet, but it's coming. What do you mean? We're going to go into slavery? Yeah, you're going to go into all these things that God uses through Isaiah to declare what is coming. And then, not only does it happen, but he brings it out exactly like he said it would happen. He declares the end from the beginning, and he has the power to make it happen exactly like he said it would happen. He is sovereign over all things. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the God of heaven. We come to verse 4. To him who who alone does, now my translation says great wonders, but I'm going to change the word here. He does miracles. Great miracles. And you say, well, why would you change that word? And I do that because in Exodus 3:20, the same word is used and is translated as miracles. When the Lord said, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it, and after that, he will let you go. And that's what happened. At the beginning, God said, these things will happen, and then they happened. Some of those miracles are laid out here in verses 10 through 22. I'll read some of them. I guess I put some of them up. He struck the Egyptians. He divided the Red Sea. He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. He led Israel through the wilderness, and then he defeated these enemy kings of Israel. All of them are the miracles. All of these are the great wonders that God has done. I'm just curious, what miracles have you seen God do in your life? A few months ago, it was this year, but a few months ago, Earl was, we were talking about miracles, and he just asked, does anybody, what are some miracles that you guys are aware of that you've seen? And it was just delightful for me to hear how God has worked in miraculous ways in the hearts and in the lives of people. And we celebrate that. And when we do that, we give thanks to the Lord. For his faithfulness is everlasting. And these are just some of the ways that we've seen it. John Piper put it like this. He said, God is doing 10,000 things in every one of your lives. And you might be aware of three of them. And that's so true. God has done. And God is continuing to do great miracles today. But if it zeroes in on these miracles of creation, these miracles of creation, the first one is this. He made the heavens. Genesis 1:1 is one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Consider that for a moment. With words, God spoke things into existence. That is a powerful God. This afternoon, when you are at home, maybe enjoying life in the cool weather out in the backyard, or maybe going for a walk, or maybe it's when you are getting ready for bed and you look up and you gaze up and you see the vastness of the sky, don't forget to give thanks to the Lord. Because he made the heavens. And you can delight yourself in the God who created those things. We serve an awesome God who not only made the heavens, but it says then in verse 6 that he spread out the earth. That was the next part of creation that is mentioned. On day 3, God told the waters below to be gathered into one place. He said, let the dry land appear. I would suggest then that that means that the rocks and the sand and the earth, the dirt, all those things were brought up. Not created, but brought up. He pushed the oceans down, and as a result, the mountains rise up. And the land took its form, its shape, as we know and understand it. Certainly it was different at that time, but that's where God shaped the earth, and he did it with his words. Thought this was interesting. I started reading this week about, the earth and the sun, the moon and the stars. I don't know how to verify this, but NASA, they tell us that the circumference of the earth around the equator, it is about 24,901 miles. I don't know if there's a give or take what that would be necessarily. But God spread out all of the land on the earth. The writer of Psalm 136 wants to draw attention to the greatness of God as we look at the earth and the vastness of it. Furthermore, he made the great lights. Now I'm going to mix verses 7, 8, and 9 together. The sun is our closest star, 93 million miles from the earth, mostly made of hydrogen and helium. It burns at 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on its surface and supposedly 27 million degrees at the core. I have no idea how they came to that conclusion. That's just what they say. I found it on multiple sites that said the exact same thing. I thought this was interesting. I learned this a couple months ago. There is an 11-year cycle, the solar cycle, that our sun has with variations of solar flare activity. That's why sometimes, like this last summer, we saw some of those northern lights. There's an 11-year cycle that our sun has. I didn't know that at least a year ago. And for some of you guys who took pictures and then posted them on Facebook of the northern lights, thank you, because I was sleeping. So, but now I can look at that and the pictures that were taken and say, I serve an awesome God who creates these things in ways that I can't even begin to express the greatness of God as we discover each of these things. And here's the great thing. We have eternity to discover the greatness of our God who does these great miracles like creating the lights, the sun, and then the moon. In verse 9, the moon is an average of 238,855 miles away from the earth. I say an average because sometimes it's farther away and sometimes it's a little bit closer. One site that I read said the earth or the moon is slowly moving away from the earth at about an inch a year. That was interesting. I had no idea. Our teachers up front know that, or they just know it because they know everything, I think. I guess I should call you next time rather than reading through all these things that are way over my head. It has a radius of the moon, has a radius of 1,080 miles. Thought that was interesting, so I looked it up. If you drive east from Cuna, Idaho, you can drive to a town called Gibbon, Nebraska. That's real close to that distance. I think it was about 5 miles short, so you can go to the end of town and go the distance of how long it would take you to drive around the moon. For those that are maybe interested, it takes 14 hours and 15 minutes to drive if you're driving along the 80, and traffic is clear. So that's how long it would take one day to drive around the moon. If anybody here wants to make some roads that go around the moon, maybe we'll get to do it one day. Who knows? But that's not it. He also made the stars. Verse 9, the other lights that we get to enjoy, but they're a bit farther away. Our closest star, not the sun, is a star called Proxima Centauri. It is the closest star, and it is 4.2 light years from Earth. It's a red dwarf. It's much smaller. In fact, it's about 14% of the diameter of the sun. There are many other stars. In fact, there's about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And from all that we've been able to discover, this is about 6 years old, but there are 100 billion galaxies that we're aware of. We would guess that each galaxy has 100 billion stars. Guys, we serve a great and an awesome God. He is good, and his faithfulness is everlasting. Creation shouts, it declares God's faithfulness is everlasting. And we are here to enjoy it. I'm just curious, what are you thankful for this year? And how can you attribute it to the goodness or the greatness of God? I was trying to work through this in my own heart and mind, some various things that I'm thankful for. I think we can give thanks in all circumstances, even if we're not thankful for that particular element of the circumstance. I can give thanks in a traffic jam, in a road construction zone, because it acts as a spiritual speed bump for myself, drawing me back to God's faithfulness. Also, it means that I have a car, and that car is working. Otherwise, I wouldn't even be in that traffic zone. I can give thanks even in the cold mornings when there's ice on my windshield, because I have warm clothes, a warm house, and a fireplace to fight that cold. I can give thanks even though my house has messy rooms, dishes, shower drains that are clogged with hair, because it means that my children have all been well cared for. I can give thanks when the leaves are blowing around the churchyard, because that means we have healthy trees, a 5-acre property, and Daniel's favorite thing was a lawnmower to clean it up with. I can give thanks for the sun, the moon, and the stars, because they force me to learn about the greatness of my God. Some other things that I wrote down that I was thankful for. Dear brother gave me some moose a couple weeks ago on election night. I threw it in a crock pot, and it was good. I'm thankful for friends that hunt moose. Thankful for another dear friend that took me and one of my boys hunting. We maybe went shooting. We didn't shoot any pheasants, unfortunately, but we're going to get better at that. I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers that work here at Cuna Baptist Church who invest in my children. I just was reflecting on the year. I'm thankful for the vacation Bible school that we did this year. I don't know what was different. I thoroughly enjoyed the VBS this year. A couple weeks ago, you guys, the church, gave me a great gift for Pastor Appreciation Month, and on Monday, I was here doing something, I think it was Monday, and I noticed something was in my box. It was kind of crammed down in there, and there was a letter, and there was a gift that he gave to me, and I'm grateful. I'm thankful for all these things. In a couple of weeks, Jeff is going to finish going through the entire Old Testament. Now, let me just say what this is. On prayer night, when we have our prayer meetings here on Thursday, there will be no prayer meeting on this Thursday, by the way. Don't show up. Everybody else will be, you know, in our coma from eating too much turkey or whatever. But we've been going through one chapter. We started in Genesis, I don't know, in the 1950s or something like that. And we've been going one chapter a week. And we've been studying the Word of God, the Old Testament. We are in Zechariah 14, which means we have 5 more chapters left to finish the Old Testament. I think that first or second week, we will finish the Old Testament. I am thankful for Pastor Scott and for Jeff and others who have led this walk through the entire Old Testament over a number of years. And guess what? We're going to continue right going on through the New Testament in the book of Matthew as soon as we finish Malachi. I'm thankful for my family, Joy, for Jasmine, Christopher, Daniel, and Lucy Ann. I'm thankful for both of my sisters and their families. I'm thankful for Joy's brothers. I'm thankful for my mom and dad. And I'm thankful for Joy's mom and the dad that I got to know for 20-some-odd years. We have so much to give thanks for. We can go on, and brothers and sisters, we will continue on into eternity, declaring these words: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Father, we do give thanks to you, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the God of gods, the God who is in heaven. And I pray that our hearts would have the wisdom to see it. Lord, even in the midst of our struggle and our suffering and our hurt and our pain, and oh, there's some families that are hurting. So God, would you show your goodness to each of them? We know that you are good and that your faithfulness continues on and on and on forever. So Lord, please give us the wisdom to see that, so that we can continue to proclaim, give thanks to the Lord. Lord, please accomplish that in each of our hearts. Oh, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and Frank's going to close us in one last song.
Thank you. This song seems very appropriate, not only because we're approaching Thanksgiving, but with the pastor's emphasis on giving thanks. And of course, with Thanksgiving, we should be thinking about the blessings that we all have. And I pray that that's what we do. We recognize the blessings we had to be able to get together with family, to enjoy a good meal, to leave the politics behind us, which is a hard thing for me to do, even with it in the past now. But let's approach Thanksgiving, giving thanks, and recognizing our blessings. Let's sing a couple of verses of Count Your Blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Thank you for your singing, and have a great week, a great Thanksgiving. Join your family, and we'll see you next Sunday.